Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. This is Communion Sunday, and just ask Him to be with us, a special time as we look into His Word. And I find it amazed how the timing, even as I go through a passage, I did not plan a year ahead of time that I would be at Jeremiah chapter 19 when we had communion the last Sunday of July. I did not plan that, but the passage is so fitting for that. So let's just pray. Father, we want to thank You for Your grace, Your amazing grace that would allow the Lord Jesus to shed His precious blood. The only means in which sinful men and women, boys and girls, can be forgiven. The only way to have a relationship with You. The only way in which we can have the hope of eternity in heaven is by Your grace and by the blood of Your precious Son, Jesus Christ. We know these truths. We talk about these truths. We acknowledge these truths, but oftentimes we take them for granted. Remind us again of how fortunate we are to have a God who desires to give us what we don't deserve. For You would have been just. You would have been right. You would have been sovereign and whole and holy to have sent us all to eternity apart from You, because we have all sinned and come short of Your glory. But rather than giving us what we deserve, You decided to bestow grace, amazing grace. And I pray that if there be anyone here this morning that has never tasted that, that does not have that hope, that You would open up their eyes and their hearts this morning, that they would see. And I will thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to find out how old everybody is this morning, all right? When I was a child, I played with Play-Doh. How many of you played with Play-Doh when you were a child? All right, Sue did. Greg didn't. That means Greg is probably older than Sue, where he was just an unfortunate child. And you didn't play either, Susie? Maybe it was a family thing? Anybody, I'm not going to ask your age, Sue, but anybody older than Sue play with Play-Doh? David, are you older than Sue? You raised your hand. I don't think you're older than Sue. I didn't ask how old you felt. I said... You know, Play-Doh is a neat thing, and if you've played with it, you know how pliable it is. I mean, it's putty in your hand, and you can take it, and you can shape it, you can have fun with it. It's just a neat thing. There's probably some children would like to play. Dalton, did you ever play with Play-Doh? Yeah. You did? What? Ha, ha, ha. You did play with Play-Doh. I didn't ask you if you ate it. All right. Would you like to play with Play-Doh today? Right now. Come on up. Where are you going? I got your own cup here. Ready? Open it up. Let's play.
Oh, no.
What?
It's like rocks.
What? I didn't do that, Barb, if you're here. What's the problem?
It's messy.
It's messy?
Yeah.
Well, Play-Doh can be messy. Are you ready? We're gonna shape something.
Okay.
Hold on. Okay. You tell me what we want to play. What we're gonna form.
I can make the one guy the thing off.
The thing off of Fantastic. What's the thing?
It's like a big rock.
You gonna make it all stick together?
Mexican.
This is church. This is not the Fantastic whatever. I think we should make a cross.
Okay.
All right. Okay. Go. It doesn't have to be fancy or anything. It's not very good, but. How are they going to see that?
I'll take a picture and put it on the projector.
All right. you've served my purpose. What's wrong?
It's more like a plum.
Looks like the thing.
Yeah.
What is the real problem?
It's broken.
It's not broken. It's what? It's all dried out. So if you've had Play-Doh, you know. You don't have to clean that up right now. I'll take care of it later. All right. I don't want you distracting my point.
Okay.
So we all know that Play-Doh is only good as long as it stays pliable and soft. But the moment it dries out, then the master, you, the one who's playing with the Play-Doh, can no longer do anything with it. And we're going to be looking at that this morning as we've been studying the book of Jeremiah and Last week, we were reminded that God is the potter and we are the clay and we are in his hands and we need to allow him. He is sovereign, as we saw last week. And I guess I got ahead of myself just a little bit there. But last week, we learned that he is sovereign. He's sovereign over everything. He's sovereign in our lives. He's sovereign over nations. And he can take us and he can shape us. And he can, if something is a flaw or whatever, he can just boom, boom, and start all over again. And so we've learned that he is sovereign and he's in charge. And he wants to shape me. He wants to form me. He wants to have his way in me. And so Jeremiah has been just kind of doing that. Now remember, Jeremiah is speaking to a people who have fallen away. These are individuals who would have claimed, if you would have asked them, do you believe in God? They would have said, yes. If you would have asked them, do you believe in his word? They would have said, yes. If you would have asked them, do you continue to worship and sacrifice? They would have said, yes. But the problem was they did not love him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might. They had made equal to him, if not more important than him in their lives, other gods. And so while they had God, in a sense, on a shelf, they lived their lives as if they had not God and did as they pleased. And so God used prophets to try to open up their eyes to help them to realize that their ways and their doings were not honoring, not glorifying to God, and that he desired for them to repent from their ways and come back to him. And they should have responded, but they didn't. So last week we saw that he was sovereign over all things. But this week we're going to find out what happens when the clay dries out. So take your Bibles and go with me to Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah chapter 19. And starting in verse 1, we read this. Thus says the Lord. Now, last chapter, he said, I want you to go down to the potter's house and I want you to observe. This is an illustration of Israel, Judah. This is an illustration of what I desire to do with my people. And Jeremiah shared that with the people. But now in chapter 19, we have a separate illustration. Thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask. So he's going to go down to the potter and get one of these vases. They're going to be bigger at the bottom and narrower at the top, and he's going to get one of these. And he said, and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests. Go up to the valley, the son of Hinnom. And that doesn't mean anything to us, but when we dig in a little deeper, we find out we're going to the dump. we're going to the dump. He says, so go to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd's gate, and proclaim there the words that I will tell you. So God says, Jeremiah, I've got a job for you. Why don't you go down to the potter, buy yourself a piece of pottery, and get some of the elders to follow you up to the city dump. Verse 3, and say, this is what Jeremiah is going to say to the people, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place because they have burned incense in it to other gods, whom neither they, their fathers, nor their kings of Judah have known, and filled this place with the blood of the innocents. Now, the blood of the innocents, if you remember, a few weeks ago, we learned that they were actually sacrificing their children to the gods of their day. Sacrificing their children to the gods of their day. I'm glad we don't do that. Oh, but we do. We sacrifice our children to the god of pleasure. We sacrifice our children to the gods of education and career. We sacrifice children to the gods of pride, because if they found out I was pregnant, I would be humbled and embarrassed. We sacrifice children for the gods of today, much like this. So, the blood of the innocents. Not that they were without sin. Children, aren't without sin, but they hadn't committed anything. They didn't deserve this. They didn't deserve this. It was not their doings. It was the parents just wanting to get rid of them. Verse 5. They have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the place shall be no more called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hands of those who seek their lives. Their corpse I will give as meat to the birds of heaven, and for the beast of the earth. I will make this city desolate and a hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and hiss because of all its plagues. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and everyone shall eat the flesh of his friend and the enemies, and those who seek their lives shall drive them to despair. Verse 10. Then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you, and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet till there is no place to bury. Thus I will do this, says the Lord, and to its inhabitants, and to make this city like Tophet. And the house of Jerusalem and the house of the kings of Judah shall be defiled like the place of Tophet, because of all the houses of those roofs they have burned incense to all the host of heaven and poured out drink offerings to other gods. Then Jeremiah came from Tophet, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to the people of to all the people, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring this city and all her towns all to doom that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks, and that they might not hear my words. Pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? Just a physical illustration that Jeremiah is going to use, that God wants the people to understand. And so Jeremiah goes and buys this pot that at one time, this clay was soft. At one time, the potter was able to take this clay and design it and form it at his pleasure. But then the clay hardened and became dry. A potter cannot reshape pottery that has dried out. The potter has lost that ability at this point, because it becomes so hard and so dry. It is no longer pliable. And God says, Jeremiah, I want you to take this dry pot and take the leaders, and I want you to say to them, this illustrates what has happened to you. There was a time when you were soft. There was a time when you were pliable. There was a time when you allowed God to shape you and to mold you and to make you, and you enjoyed his touch. But you've drifted. And it didn't happen overnight. It wasn't like you just woke up one morning and said, huh, I'm going to go my own way. No, it was gradual. It took years. Just a little today, and a little more next week, and then a little more in a few months. And then after an extended period of time, you began to realize the things of God just aren't as important as they once were. His word is something you believe, you say, but you've got no time for it. And you would admit that Christian fellowship is important and we ought to do it, but there are all those other things that are more important. And so we forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We recognize that we have a privilege because of Christ going to the cross of Calvary, that now we don't have to go through a priest. We have direct access to him. We can go before him and plead our cause, but we're so busy. And so the drying process begins, and we become less pliable, harder for him to shape us. But Judah had crossed the line. Remember, we've been working our way through Jeremiah, and they've crossed the line. They've gone too far. In 1 Corinthians, we're going to go there later, in just a few minutes. We're going to go to chapter 11, but in chapter 10, we are told that, well, let's just turn. Let's go there right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we find out why God gave us the book of Jeremiah. and all the other 37 books of the Old Testament. 39, 27 in the New. Is that right, kids? Verse 10, or chapter 10, 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all your fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses, into the cloud, and in the sea. All ate of the same spiritual food, all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock and followed them, and the rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Verse 6. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after the evil things that they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. All these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Why has God given us the Old Testament? Why are these books in our Bible? Because God wants us to learn from the mistakes of those people that we don't do those things, because God hasn't changed. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever, but our culture has lost sight of the holiness of God. We no longer fear him. We have taken his attributes and put them in categories. And not only his attributes in categories, but we have taken his attributes and say that this one is more important than this one, or this one exceeds or eliminates this one. And what have we done? We've taken the love of God, or taken the attribute of God's holiness and justice, and we have lowered it to the point to where it's no longer really very important. But we have elevated the attribute of his love to a point that it just washes out everything else. Not true. God is balanced. And so Jeremiah is saying to the people, this is what happens when you get dried out. If I was to ask you, why are you here? And I don't mean why are you here at Central. Why has God, by his grace, allowed you to stay alive till today? Well, let me back up. Why did he even bring you into existence? Well, biblically, there's only one answer to that. And the answer that you are here, alive, by his grace, is that you, his clay, would bring him glory. That's why you're here. Solomon had to learn that the hard way. I mean, Solomon messed up his life. He kind of let God go off to the shelf, and he pursued things of life, thinking that he would find happiness somewhere apart from God, and he found that there was no true, lasting, fulfilling happiness anywhere in this world apart from God. And so he ends with his conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's why you're here. But don't forget, Solomon says, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. We're the potter and we're the clay. He's the potter, we're the clay. And so I ask you this morning, are you soft enough for God to accomplish his will? Let me just first say, if there is someone here that doesn't know Christ as Savior, you need him, because we've all sinned and come short of his glory. All of us have sinned. And God doesn't let people into heaven because we were trying our best. He doesn't let us into heaven because we went to church or read our Bible or we prayed or we baptized or we did any of those things. The only way that God ever lets anybody into heaven is when they realize that they are sinners and they are lost and they're without hope, but they recognize that God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. The only way you can be forgiven, the only way you can have the hope of eternity in heaven, the only way you can have that peace with God is to know Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. And it comes through repentance and faith, recognizing that there's no way you could ever earn his acceptance, and cry out to him and say, God, I realize I'm a sinner. I deserve hell, but I want to be forgiven, and I trust Christ and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary, because Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary satisfied the just demands of God. What were the just demands of God? The wages of sin is, and Jesus fulfilled that. The holy sacrificial lamb. But those of you here that are believers, are you soft enough for God to shape? Or have the months and the years been drying you out to where he's having a tough time molding you and making you? This slide here really makes me think. After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, we're dead, we're buried. And our children begin sifting through our stuff, our bank accounts, checking accounts, files on our internet or on our computer. As our children begin to sift through all that we've left behind, will they find clues that showed we love God with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our strength? As they go through the memories, will they remember the testimony and the life that mom and dad left, the way they handled life, the way they made decisions? That's what the song is all about, to remind us. That's what communion's all about. It's to ask us to stop for a moment and to evaluate, to find out whether or not we are still soft and pliable. That's what communion's about. God says you need to stop and examine yourself before you partake. And if you realize you're not and you're drying out, it's time to come home and say, God, I'm sorry. I've allowed life to mess me up a little bit. I want to come back. I want to be soft. I want to be pliable. I want you to be able to shape me and to form me. So I'm going to ask the ones that are going to be helping me with communion to come to the front. I want each of us just to bow in silence and with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I want you to take just a couple of moments right where you're seated. You guys be seated. And talk to the Lord. Just talk to him. You know where you are. You know where you are. So just in the silence of your heart and mind as you're sitting there with your head bowed and your eyes closed, just talk to him. And again, if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, you need to know him. So just talk to him and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I've failed you. I've sinned against you. I want to be forgiven. I want to become your child. I want to have peace with you. I want to know that I will spend eternity with you rather than the alternative. And so right where you're seated, if you don't know him, just say, God, please forgive me. I realize I've sinned against you, and Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary for me, and I want to have a relationship with him, and I commit myself to you. Those of you that know him, it's not hard to evaluate. We know where we're at. And just talk to him and say, God, I'm sorry. I've allowed things in this life to become more important than you. There's evidence all around me that I'm not as diligent and zealous as I should be for you and for your word. Forgive me. Allow me to come back into that close relationship. And God says that when we deal with those things in our lives, he forgives them immediately. We don't have to earn that acceptance. We have a clean slate immediately. And that's why he says that if we take time to examine ourselves, he gives us a clean slate and we can partake with cheerfulness and gratefulness that God desires to have that relationship with me. Father, I want to thank you for this morning and just for the reminder and for this time together. And I would ask that you would help us now to be honest with ourselves and honest with you. And I do pray that if there's anyone here that came into these doors this morning that does not have that relationship with you, that they have it now. It's not something that can be earned. It's just something that is accepted. It's a gift. And that they find that peace with you. And if they have questions, I would gladly speak with them later. For those of us that are believers, it's so easy for us to dry out. It's so easy for us to let things in this life to become more important than you. And I hope we've dealt with that, Lord. I hope that each of us have taken time to just talk with you. And we may need to talk to you a little more later on today or tonight, that we just really make a new start. Thank you for the elements of communion that remind us of the sacrifice of Christ, his willingness to allow his body to be tortured and bruised and his blood to be shed, that we can find forgiveness. We can be set free and we can stand before you with no condemnation because of him. May we partake and give you glory, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.